Be with you all this morning. Walking up this high pulpit reminds me of seminary. We actually had to walk up 15 feet to our pulpit there in our chapel in seminary, and we used to joke that we were 15 feet above criticism when we were in that pulpit. And that's, I don't know why they said that, because we were being highly criticized on our preaching, but no, it's a joy to be with you all, and I wish I could say a long spiel of what's going on in Scottsboro, but the pandemic was tough on us. We had about 20 coming to a Bible study, and it just caused a lot of uncertainty and angst, just like many of you might be familiar with over here. And I think every church has felt the struggles of the coronavirus. But once again, my elders said, "Let's get a building." In the midst of the pandemic, which I thought was a little crazy at first, but I trust my brothers, and God just continued to open doors, and we've got a great building that we've been renovating since September, and it's coming along, and I'm hoping to get in my office soon and start counseling in the community. I'm going to do free counseling in the community as a resource, because there's not a lot of Christian counseling going on there. And we've got a great leadership group that I'm developing. I'm hoping these guys are future elders of Redeemer Presbyterian Church of Scottsboro. We've seen a few people come to Christ, and others in discipleship, many who are non-churched. And that's really been our vision, is to reach non-church people. We don't want to just recollect Christians. We really want to be an apostolic church plant. And that's tough. It takes time. And, you know, you can say, well, I want to start worship at this point in time. But that's up to the Lord, because who's the true church planter? He is. So it's good to be with you all. If you would now, let's turn our attention to God's word. Open your scriptures with me to Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. Let us now hear from this word of God, this psalm of Asaph. To the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let us pray. Lord, we bow before your throne of grace now, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We pray that you would help us to remove distractions. Lord, some of us might have had terrible mornings thus far in the sense of so much going on and distractions and discouragements, and we just ask in Jesus' name, God, that you would quiet our spirits and tune our minds and hearts to hear now from you. That you would hide this messenger, a weak servant, and that you would show yourself strong and mighty and our deliverer. and our Redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we ask it, and God's people said, amen. In the last year, a guy I know has lost people in ministry. It was already a difficult situation before him, before the lockdown. His daughter had COVID and is still battling post-COVID syndrome, as well as depression that has led her to despair even of life multiple times. This man deals with shame from verbal abuse by a brother that leads him to feeling worthless even still, even though that was many years ago that this happened. He's had nightmares that his wife doesn't care for him. He battles anxiety and depression on top of all this. He's had to battle for his joy. So how does this gentleman face all of this difficulty? How does he press on in the face of this difficulty? Well, I can tell you, because I am that guy. You may be wondering where I am in all these struggles that I've just shared with you. I'm pleased to say that I'm not stuck. I'm hopeful, and I'm growing in the grace of God. And the reason for my hope and the growth in grace is that the Lord has taught me how to find grace in lament. Yes, from my experience of coming to know and experience grace in lament, I want to help you, church, to do the same. Lament is a grieving process that is focused on God and keeps us grounded upon Him, even in our lamenting. Lament is actually an ancient practice of God's people. About a third of all the Psalms are Psalms of lament. So our passage we're studying today is Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph, a choir master of Israel. And in this particular psalm, he shows us this process of lament and how grace can be found in it. Asaph shows us that grace is found in lament by three things: crying aloud to God, verses 1 to 5. Second, complaining in a godly manner, verses 6 through 9. And then thirdly, trusting in God and His character, verses 10 through 20. Don't worry about having to write all those down. You'll hear them again as we go. First of all, we find grace in lament by first crying aloud to God. Asaph begins this psalm in verses 1 to 5 by stating how he approaches God in his struggle. We can read over the text here and miss the deep human experience that Asaph is describing for us. So we have to slow it down a little bit. Our temptation in our struggles and even in our study of God's word is to just go into self-sufficient mode until we exhaust our resources and become anxious or depressed. Or another temptation is, because we're not very happy with the Lord, we kind of go quiet before Him, in a sense giving Him a silent treatment, because maybe we don't even know what to say, but we might be upset with God for bringing such a providence in our lives. But here in our text, Asaph says he cries aloud to God in lament. You see, a lament is a prayer directed toward God while we are living in this tension between God's sovereignty and our struggle, between His promises and our pain. As Mark Vrogop in his book on lament, Dark Clouds of Deep Mercy, so eloquently said. Do you hear that? There's this tension for Christians. Mark Vrogop actually says that human beings cry, but Christians, believers, lament, because we exist in between God's promise and our pain, between His sovereignty and what we know is perfection and good, and our struggle. So Asaph is helping us to see that lament must involve crying aloud to God, for He says He will hear me. There's a confidence in our lament that God will hear us. He hears those He knows and He loves. Even our Lord Jesus lamented in prayer in this way. As the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 5:7, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverence. So for crying out loud, cry aloud to God in your struggle, in your day of trouble, because you believe that He hears you and loves you. Asaph goes on to say, in the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. Seeking God in our struggles is not easy for us, nor was it for Asaph. I mean, even his description here is a struggle. He's wrestling. In the night, his hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. He is not finding comfort quickly as he stretches out his hands without wearying. And he remembers God and he moans. You ever done that? When you think about God and you just go, oh, God, I don't understand where I'm at and where you are in this. That's what this is describing. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Sometimes when we meditate upon God's word, we're just, oh, Lord, I'm just so weak. This just doesn't seem to be connecting with where I'm at right now. But we seek the Lord anyways. And that's what Asaph says here. Matthew Henry, the commentator of the days after the Reformation, says, days of trouble must be days of prayer. Days of inward trouble, especially when God seems to have withdrawn from us. We must seek him and seek until we find him. Those under trouble of mind must not think to drink it away or laugh it away, but must pray it away. Asaph says in verse 4, that God holds the eyelids open. It's interesting. As I was reading that, I was thinking to myself, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean God is sustaining him and holding his eyelids open so he can focus on what he's got to focus on? No, it actually is a reference to the fact that God's keeping him up. Have you ever felt like God's keeping you up at night or waking you up in hours that you wish to be sleeping? I've had a lot of those lately. Asaph is saying he's not sleeping. He's expressing great weariness and seeking God in the day of his trouble, and his soul is struggling to find comfort. And sometimes all we do is moan and feel faint when it comes to thinking of God and his ways, but we must keep seeking him, no matter if we are not yet comforted. We even try to comfort ourselves, he says, by thinking about the good old days, reminiscing about times past, about things that happened that were better days, maybe. But Asaph's psalm doesn't end here. Charles Spurgeon says, words fail the man whose heart fails him. Sleepless and speechless, Asaph was reduced to great extremities, and yet he rallied, and even so shall we. What a great word. What helps us rally? Never stop seeking the Lord in our day of trouble. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. So seek him in your day of trouble, in your lament. My friend Chris, who's been working at our church building on different projects, was overwhelmed when I met him. You could see it on his face, the heavy burdens that he was carrying. I mean, it literally looked like he was carrying, like those people over in Asia that carry the big heavy things on their heads. It just looked like that. And as I share with him the gospel and the grace of God, I taught him how to cry aloud to God and to bring his struggles before God. And I've taught him to seek God even when it's hard. You know, it's interesting. Chris was once into Wicca, which is witchcraft. Now he's into Jesus, and Jesus is in him. He has to fight to seek God and to cry out to God, even in his struggles. But God is working in his heart, softening him, bringing him great joy. And that smile on his face when he greets me at the building is something else. He's actually inspired me to lament before God, even when it's hard. May God help us to cry aloud to him and seek him even when it's hard and it seems that he's far away. Secondly, we find grace and lament also by complaining in a godly manner. Don't go writing me off and checking out because I just said that. It's going to be tempting because God does not want us to be complainers. But we see in verses 6 through 9, Asaph is doing something here for us. He's teaching us something unique about lament. So, you know, we think about Israel in the wilderness at Meribah and complaining against God, and we know what God did against them. He disciplined them. There was even sickness and death. And so we go, well, we don't want to be like ancient Israel of old and be like God's stiff-necked people. But is there a legitimate complaining that we see in Scripture that isn't at its core anger at God or outright unbelief toward him? Well, many of the Psalms of Lament demonstrate complaints before God in a manner that's legitimate. Todd Billings, in his book, Rejoicing in Lament, Wrestling with Incurable Cancer and Life in Christ, he says, writers of laments and complaints in the Psalms often seek to make their case against God, frequently citing his promises in order to complain that God seems to be forgetting them. They throw the promises of God thus back at God. God, you promised this, but it doesn't seem like this is the case. Here's your promise. Are you going to do this? Mark Vrogop actually says, you see, without a complaint, there would be no lament. It's important to note that we're not justified in raging at God in anger or denying even our emotions, where we become stoics and declare, I'm just fine, even though nothing could be further from the truth. So how are we to find grace in lament? We must actually learn to complain in a godly manner. And so what does Asaph says? He says, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Of what? Of what did his spirit search diligently? His feelings and thoughts he was having that could be seen as godly complaints. He teaches us how to complain in a godly manner by putting them in the form of questions. Questions. He rattles off 5 of them, questions of complaint that show what he's wrestling with. And these are kind of in summation. He wonders if the Lord will kind of be turned against him forever. If the Lord would again be gracious toward him. It feels to him that God's love has ceased toward him and his promises are no more applicable to him. It feels to him that God has forgotten to be gracious to him, maybe overlooking him. It feels like maybe God is angry and no more will have mercy on him. You ever felt any of those? I would dare say, I think we've all felt all of those. So we must remember that these feelings come from certain thoughts, often based on fear, because we're struggling to believe. And we're fearing, God, have you maybe, you know, just forgotten me? Maybe have you forgotten to connect with me in my struggle? Well, Spurgeon says about these questions, the questions are suggested by fear, but they are also the cure of fear. It is a blessed thing to have grace enough to look such questions in the face, for their answer is self-evident and eminently fitted to cheer the heart. Such why questions, or even how long questions that we see in the Psalms, show how we are struggling, where we are, and cannot see how God is meeting us where we are. So often these are expressing to God our feelings about him set in our agony and bewilderment. And they're not judgments of him set in anger or unbelief. So our godly complaints, though, aren't an end in and of themselves. We don't just end there. Vrogop actually says, through godly complaint, we're able to express disappointment and move toward resolution. You see, we're actually going before God with our complaints. And we know ultimately he is our focus, our object of faith that we are to put our sights upon. And he's got the answers. And he will bring clarity soon enough. It's through Asaph's questions that he's challenging his spirit to hold fast in faith and fight against unbelief. Listen to this. This is a great quote by Spurgeon. He says, it's a wise thing thus to put unbelief through the catechism. Isn't that good? It's a wise thing thus to put unbelief through the catechism. Each one of the questions, he says, is a dart aimed at the very heart of despair. So we are to challenge the unbelief even within us with these beautiful questions that are God-oriented about who God is and his character, and to basically put unbelief to the test and know that it will not be sustained because of the truths we know. Does this coming to God with our godly complaint in the form of questions and frustrations really work? Well, Mark Vrogop actually tells the story of a man at his church who heard a sermon on a lament psalm and told him of his lifelong struggle with same-sex attraction. Counseling had been very discouraging as it was about changing his behavior. And this man resonated with the words from the lament psalms as echoing his own journal entries. He felt like God had forgotten him, struggled with why God allowed some very painful circumstances in his childhood to occur. He battled anger with his parents. He felt like God was distant. He was really struggling with God on many points. So Mark Vrogop encouraged him over the next few months to tell God exactly how he was feeling, and he challenged him to complain through his questions and frustrations and just bring these before the Lord. Slowly, the darkness began to lift in this brother's life. The struggle with same-sex attraction didn't go away, but his sense of God abandoning him vanished. As he poured out his soul in lament, it opened his heart for God to apply healing grace in his life, and the painful questions that once created a barrier between him and God now became the vehicle to draw him closer to the one who would change his heart. Questions in lament became the means by which God began a work of renewal in his life. And he started to change. So how do we complain in a godly way? I've mentioned how anger toward God or judging him and his character is not right, because often it's rooted in unbelief. But we must follow the pattern of the psalmist as they model the way to do this for us. Mark Vrogop sums it up by saying we come humble, we pray the Bible, we be honest, and don't just complain. I actually personally believe praying a lament psalm you identify with is extremely helpful. God knows our hearts and our struggles, but this process of lament is where we find his grace works to help us move forward past our stuck place. So where are you stuck right now? Are you stuck in difficult and troubling times and struggles within your heart or your life? I would say come humbly and honestly before God in prayer. I would say journal your prayers. Write down your questions and frustrations to God. And remember, he wants you to move forward and to grow in grace. So move toward him with your godly complaints. And a simple way to write down, maybe even right now, how to word your godly complaints that Vrogop gives to us is, God, I know you're not blank, but it feels like you are. Sometimes that's just an easy way to kind of say, okay, this is what I'm wrestling with, and put it down in this within this sentence. So we need to remember, though, Asaph doesn't end in complaint, and neither should we. So thirdly, we find grace and lament by trusting in God and his character. We see this in verses 10 through 20. Asaph shifts from his diligent search using the five questions of complaint in verses 7 through 9 to verse 10, where he resolves to appeal to this, to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. Now, some of your versions might say, this is my grief or this is my infirmity, that God himself does not change or something like that. I think the point of this is he's looking past himself, and he's looking to the years of the Lord's right hand. And what is the years of the Lord's right hand? They're years that the Lord has brought blessing and shown grace and shown mercy. And so he's going to be looking at those particular things. He's appealing to history. His attention's now no longer on his trouble, but on the object of his faith, God, and his actions. Commentator Derek Kidner says, this right hand of God, so far from failing, links the past to the present, full of promise. He is choosing the 30,000-foot view, the big picture view, than mere looking down at his own struggle and trying to figure out how to do this and navigate through this, knowing that his sovereign God has been faithful in history, and he's the same God who's going to be faithful to work in his life. So Asaph tells us how he appeals to the ears of the right hand of the Most High. In verses 11 and 12, he chooses to remember the deeds of Yahweh. This is the first time Asaph calls God this name in this psalm. It's the personal and relational name of God that he gave to Moses to give to the Hebrews in Exodus. Asaph, like the believers in the Old Covenant, always looked back to this most wondrous and vivid event in their history where Yahweh intervened and revealed himself and literally brought them out of slavery, delivering them. Asaph is remembering the deeds of Yahweh in Israel's great trouble, to rest and trust in him and his character in the midst of his own trivial trouble. Matthew Henry says, the due remembrance of the works of God are a powerful antidote against distrust of God's promises and goodness, for he is God and changes not. Spurgeon says, memory is a fit handmaid for faith. Memory, like Joseph in Egypt, opens, he says, when faith has its 7 years of famine, memory, like Joseph in Egypt, opens her granaries. Only Spurgeon could say something like that. So memory is a fit handmaid for faith. Looking back helps us to keep looking up and leaning in to the Lord. We need to be remembering and reminding ourselves of God's interventions as this bolsters our faith and keeps us from unbelief. So what does Asaph do next? He does something that's incredibly instructive for us in this process of trusting him and his character in our lament. In verses 13 to 15, he recounts what God revealed about himself in the Exodus, where he redeemed his people. He talks to God about who he is and what he did. Remember, he went from talking about himself to now he's talking to God. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. You see, God knows all these things. So why does Asaph do this? He does it for the good of his own soul and for the souls of God's people. If our focus is on God and his character, these are going to anchor us in the storms of life. Our trust of God grows as we focus on his accomplishments and his character. As he becomes bigger in our eyes, what becomes smaller? Our own lives, our own troubles, our struggles. The hugeness and pervasiveness of our troubles are swallowed up in the glory and majesty and provision of Yahweh, our relational and personal God. Asaph also recounts the obedience of creation itself to the power of Yahweh that was displayed in the Exodus in verses 16 to 18. He speaks of the waters seeing God and being afraid, the deep trembling, the clouds pouring forth water, the skies giving forth thunder, his arrows of lightning flashing on every side. His thunder was heard in the whirlwind, his lightnings lighting up the world and the earth trembling and shaking. What a picture. What a picture we're being given here by Asaph. The God we trust in is the God over all of nature. He is sovereign over the ends as well as the means. Scholars show us that God so cares for us that he even has creation obey his will to protect his people and to save them, as well as to be instruments of confusion and wrath to destroy those who oppose him. Isn't that what was modeled there at the Red Sea? God had his sovereign power execute his perfect will, bringing judgment upon the Egyptians who were in hot pursuit and bringing salvation to his people. This is our God. But there's something else so powerful here that I almost missed in my preparation in verse 19. Asaph mentions God's way was through the sea, his path through the great waters, yet his footprints were unseen. Asaph saying his way was through the sea. Can you imagine the Hebrews standing there at the shore, knowing the Egyptians were coming, even probably hearing the thunder of the horses and chariots, and maybe the war cries of the Egyptians? There's not a way here, God. We don't have boats. We're not going to swim this. There is no hope for us, your people. Well, what does God do for them? Isn't it true that sometimes God's ways don't make sense to us? We don't see the way, but he provides a way. And he provided an amazing way through the sea for God's people in this instance. Isn't this the case that often we don't see the footprints of God, where he's gone before us? We can't tell what he's doing, what he's up to, but isn't it an amazing comfort to know that he knows the way and he's providing a way for us? We might not be able to see it, but his footsteps are before us and with us, and he's carrying us. Asaph is reminding himself that God is our great shepherd. Our Yahweh God is our shepherd who leads us. He's not driving his people. Shepherds didn't drive their people, their sheep. He leads his sheep. Yahweh is our shepherd leading his people through the sea and on to the promised land. So isn't it beautiful, too, that he ends the Psalm of Lament with him focusing on God's leading his people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron? See, God didn't just lead his people by his miracles and by his presence. He provided shepherds, other people who could lead his people, human mediators and priests like Moses and Aaron. At our place in history, our focus isn't immediately on God's wonders at the Exodus. We actually focus on the far greater deliverance that God performed in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to live a perfect life as our high priest and also to die a criminal's death on our behalf as the Lamb of God who once for all would be sacrificed for our sins. He came that we would be righteous, that he would clothe us with his righteousness, not just forgiven and our account brought from negative to zero, but our account credited with his righteousness, so that everything that is his is ours. Wow. Praise God. And so this same Jesus, he came to be the greater Moses, the greater David, the great Yahweh, as the seven I Am statements point to. He came that we may trust in him to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. He came to accomplish our redemption and restore us to the glory where we have abundant life in him that culminates in him. Is making all things new in glory one day. All these things were not in the way in which the people expected the Messiah would come, nor the actions that they expected the Messiah to do. Oh, the ways of Yahweh that he has chosen to reveal himself to us. Can we trust in the one who's done all these things and shown his character over and over? Can we in our day of trouble trust in his way being right, even if we don't see it, even if we don't like it, and are unsure of why and how long we will be there? By the grace of God, we can and will move forward and trust and believe. We must trust in him in our day of trouble. In my spiritual depression that I went through recently, which I'm convinced is what a lot of believers experience, these aspects of lament lived out opened up my eyes to see God's grace at work in new ways and enabled me to find healing grace for my struggles and pain. Don't get me wrong, there's still some things that I'm lamenting over. I'm still crying aloud to God. I'm still complaining in a godly manner and still working at trusting in him and his character. But these actions are anchoring me to the one who made me, who knows my trials, who knows my laments, who knows my sorrowing. And he loves me, and he cares for me. And he wants to do the same thing for you. These actions of lament anchor us to the Lord in the storm of a post-COVID world where it seems like so much is out of our control. My lament has provided me a way to cope with the state of the world in a productive manner that keeps me focusing and fixing my eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. May the Lord enable you to navigate through your struggle with these tools to lament so you may find grace in your lament and continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. May the Lord be glorified in all of our laments and show us his powerful grace therein. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that you've given to us. We thank you for lament, Lord, where you, Lord, teach us, even through your word, Lord, the Psalms, Lord, a third of them, and even Jeremiah's book, Lamentations, and even seeing our Lord Jesus cried out in lament often. Oh, Lord, we ask that you would teach us to lament and to find grace in it. Lord, forgive us for where we've given you the silent treatment, and we've, Lord, been angry at you. And Lord, and judge you in your character. Lord, we ask that you would help us to take our unbelief to the things that we know and believe, to teach the catechism even to our own hearts, that we would be reminded of what is true and right and hold fast to these things. Lord, thank you for the anchors that you've given to us, mainly through Jesus and through your word, that keep us, Lord, in a time of great tumult and the waves and winds blowing around us. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to turn to you, to seek you, to cry aloud to you, to complain in a godly manner, to truly trust in and confidently rely upon you, and to watch what happens. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. God's people said, amen.